Fill the hearts and minds of your people, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this is an exciting day. If there's one method of church growth that's been effective for me in my 8 years of ministry, it's to have Kirby's. Because where you have Kirby's, they multiply in more ways. They add wives and they add children, and it's a great and glorious thing. It's good to have Mr. and Mrs. Kirby with us today. You guys weren't here at the very beginning when I was making the announcements, but it's great to have you guys here for another occasion. We've had kind of a drought, but another Kirby baby to be baptized today, sir. So we're grateful for that. So, but before we do the baptism, I want to say a little bit about Luke 5. This incredible story we've got here from Luke's gospel. A couple items. I don't want to mess you up. The Lake of Gennesaret is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. I know it's confusing, but Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, and the Lake of Gennesaret are all the same lake. I guess if you've only got one lake, you give it lots of different names because it makes you feel like you got more. I don't know. I don't know what the thing is, but there's just one big lake in Israel, and it's what we usually call the Sea of Galilee. Here it's called the Lake of Gennesaret. They're not at some other remote place. If you've ever been to St. John's River when you cross the Buckman Bridge, Sea of Galilee is not a whole lot bigger than the width of the St. John's River when you cross at the Buckman Bridge. So if you're from Jacksonville, you know that reference. So the other thing I want you to make sure you understand is that Simon, the guy called Simon here, is Peter. It's Peter the apostle, Peter the disciple, Peter who, denies Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. His other name was Simon, his Jewish name, if you will. And so that's what Jesus referred to him as Simon at the beginning. Later on, he'll call him Peter. But it's the same guy. I want you to know that because that's important as well in the story. And if you're not as familiar with the Bible, you may have missed those points. Now, the other thing to say here is that you gotta kind of grab and climb into this story to get the full effect of it. I mean, imagine your little world, wherever your universe is, where you work, where you go to shop, where you spend your time, how you enjoy your free time. That little universe, that little world that you live in. Imagine if Jesus showed up in that world, showed up at Buchholz High School, right? Showed up at GRU, right? Showed up at the fire station and began to do ministry, to proclaim things, you know, at UF, but not just publicly talking about the kingdom, but in your world. That's what happens to Peter in the story. I don't know. I guess for a lot of us, it has to become very real and very personal. We can come to church. We can hear about the things of God. We can hear about the things that God is calling to us and the kingdom being proclaimed. But it really becomes real when it gets in our checkbook, when it gets in our to-do list from work, right? When it gets in our email, you know, when Jesus begins to invade our little world is really where the rubber meets the road. And a lot of times we try to live lives. We compartmentalize church life, real life, right? Jesus invades Peter's real life in this passage. He's preaching to the crowds. He's in Capernaum, which is where Peter and his brother Andrew lived, along with James and John. And James and John and Peter will become the three closest disciples to Jesus in his earthly ministry. They all live in Capernaum. It's a pretty cool place. It's on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's a very widely traveled place. There's an important trade road that goes right by it. Lots of people, a well-to-do Gentile God-fearer, had built them a really nice synagogue there. Lots of reasons why Jesus moves sort of his base of operations to Capernaum. And so that's where Jesus goes. And after he leaves Nazareth, what we talked about last week, he goes to Capernaum and he begins to do miracles. He even heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. But you get the indication that that's really not where Peter's world is. If he's like most of us, you know, your mother-in-law, not necessarily your world, you know, part of your world, but not the center of it for certain. But it's what happens the next day after Peter's mother-in-law is healed that really gets into Peter's world. And that's when Jesus wants to use his boat. I mean, you know, if you're a contractor, you know, Jesus pulls up to your work site and says, hey, I need to use the back of this pickup truck, you know, and gets up and begins to, all of a sudden, you know, he's in your world. He is near to you. And that's what happens with Peter. He's constricted. He's been out all fishing, so I know he's really tired. And he gets in, but Jesus gets in the boat, and he takes him out, and he pulls away from the shore there, and Jesus begins to use the boat as almost like an amplification. You ever been around a pool, and you know how loud it can get? The water magnifies, right? And that's what Jesus is using. He's got so many people that's around him. And I can imagine Peter, you know, there's Jesus at the front of the boat. He's teaching, and it's almost like when the Senate and when the Congress is together and the president's addressing, you know, and you see like the Speaker of the House kind of leaning back, you know, and kind of resting or maybe closing their eyes a little bit. I can almost see Peter doing that because, again, he's been out fishing all night. He's extremely tired. But that's not really where the story stops. It's that not only has Jesus gotten into Peter's boat, but then he begins to tell Peter how to do his job. Pull out to the deep water, Peter, for a catch. Now, every fisherman, I'm not a fisherman, but every fisherman knows you don't fish in the middle of the day. Worst time in the world to fish. Peter's a professional fisherman. He knows where all the fish are, and even he couldn't find them the night before. This is foolishness. This is a waste of time. But this is Jesus. So he says, okay, Lord, Master, if you want me to go out, I will. But we've been out all night and have caught nothing. The beginning of discipleship, the beginning of really following Jesus, comes at that moment when we know who he is, we know what he's asking, and no matter how crazy it is, we begin to respond. Peter doesn't think this is going to lead to anything. But he begins to say, all right, I'll do it. Maybe that happened to you. Maybe the first time God began to say to you, speak to that person or give $10 to that or go to that service or however God began to sort of send you on little errands that seemed almost meaningless or, you know, nonsensical almost sometimes. Peter kind of does that. But in the midst of that, Jesus does an amazing thing. He brings a fish catch at the time when you're not supposed to be able to catch fish. And he brings it in such an amazing way that the boats are beginning to sink. The first boat, the second boat gets called, and it begins to sink. And the whole story that we're told here in Luke 5 is all building to Peter's response at that moment. You see, Peter had begun to obey, he had begun to try to listen, but he didn't have a whole lot of faith in it. He definitely didn't think Jesus knew what he was talking about. He wasn't really sure there was a way to make Jesus and my real-world fishing career come together. But in the midst of that, Jesus performs this incredible miracle and just about sinks Peter's boat. With a catch. It is a commercial landfall for Peter and his partners. And Peter is undone. He says, go away from me. Go away, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter has encountered Jesus. He's really beginning to get who Jesus is. And the sense and the awe of the fact that I'm in the presence of God's anointed one, that I am in the sense of the Holy One of Israel, undoes Peter. Maybe it's his lack of faith. Maybe it's, you know, that he doubted. Maybe he feels bad that he rebuked Jesus, although he'll do that again a few times. If you've read the whole gospel story, you know Peter will do this again. I think it's just that he's undone because all of a sudden his world doesn't make sense. God has turned it all up on its side. And he realizes that he's talking to the Lord of the universe, the one who commands the fish, as well as later on he'll find out the waves and the sea. Jesus can do anything. He knows more about fishing than you do, Peter. He knows more about your life, my life, than I do. And when he begins to kind of open the veil, pull back the curtain a little bit and begins to show you a little bit of what he's got, you think that's a wild ride? You don't even know. You think catching a bunch of fish is hard for me? Huh, you don't even know. Just come with me and you'll see all the things you'll do. Peter is undone. He comes to the same place that Isaiah comes to in the 6th chapter of his book in the Old Testament. When you see it, and we read it this morning, Isaiah says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." We're unworthy. We're unworthy of you. I don't know what it is, but when we recognize our own sin, our own transgression, our own failures, our moral failures, where we are ashamed, and we see that our desire is always to get away from God. Go away from me. Which is pretty crazy if you think about it, because if God made us, He knows our sin. He knows we're sinful. He knows we're weak. He knows that we're broken people. The last thing in the world we should want is to be apart from God, right? But that's what we do. From Adam and Eve forward, when we sin, we try to escape God. But we don't need to. He knows we're sinful. He knows we're broken. What He's waiting for is us to come to the point of recognizing it. You see, Peter thinks it's the end. "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I failed the test. Go away from me." But Jesus says, "Fear not, Peter." Same words He'll use when He comes walking on the water over in Matthew's gospel, and they see Him. They think he's a ghost or something walking on the water. He says to them, "Fear not. Be not afraid." He says, "Fear not, sinner. I will make you catchers of men." Jesus is waiting for Peter to recognize that he is a broken sinner. He knows it. It's Peter that has to be enlightened. And once Peter is enlightened, he's on his way. It's the place Isaiah had to come to. It's the place Adam had to come to. It's the place Peter has to come to. It's the place you and I have to come to. We have to come to the place of being undone, of realizing that we're spiritually bankrupt. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." We have to come to the end of ourselves and to recognize how big God is and how messed up I am. Because then God can use us. It's our spiritual pride. It's our thinking we're better than we actually are that hinders God. But when we confess it, like Peter does here, Jesus says, "Fear not. Now you're ready. Now I can make you a catcher of men." The literal words in the Greek are "a catchers of men alive." Not catching people for death, but catching people for life. This is the start of Peter's ministry. But the focus, the whole passage, focuses on that confession. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." And once he makes that confession, then Jesus can begin to work with him. Now, in Isaiah, it's a symbolic thing of the touching of the lips with this coal, which purifies the mouth of Isaiah and takes away his sin. But of course, we know that that's just a symbol of what God intended to do in the Old Testament and accomplishes in Jesus, which is why it's so cool that we've got this Corinthians reading that again, Paul says, "Let me remind you of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ." That when we come to that place of recognizing our own brokenness and our own need, we've come to the end of ourselves. Christ is there. Christ who died for our sins. Who rose on the third day. Who becomes the way back to God for us because of His willingness to atone for our sins through His death on the cross. But you got to know the bad news before you can hear the good news. You got to come to an end of yourself. You got to come to the place of recognizing that just like Peter, I'm a sinner and I'm undone. But it's not the end. It's the beginning. Now, what has that got to do with baptizing Aiden? Sweet little Aiden who's just a little cherub, right? He's just a little kid. Well, because eventually Aiden has to come to the same place that Peter came to, of recognizing his spiritual need, his spiritual bankruptcy, that it is only through Christ and only through His righteousness and His atoning death that Aiden has hope. And so this morning, we baptize Aiden into that hope. It doesn't start with him. He can't do it, just like Peter couldn't do it. It starts with God and God's willingness to come very close to Aiden as He comes close to each of us and says, I'm here. I died for you. I'm waiting for you to confess your own failure and your need for me. And so we start for Aiden today. We start on this long spiritual journey of him being ready. And we know, we believe that there will be great ministry for this guy. He's going to have lots to do, lots that God's going to call him to do. But what has to happen? For Isaiah, the lips have to be touched. They have to be cleansed. The sin has to be forgiven. For Peter, he has to come to the end of himself. He needs Christ to be his Savior. And so is true for Aiden. So we're going to baptize this young guy into the hope. Because his hope is the same hope, the only hope that any of us have. That we will come to the end of ourselves and confess Jesus as Lord and find out that our failure is where his success begins. Amen? Amen.